James chapter 3 and verse 1 begins, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is itself set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Quite a powerful passage, don't you think? And when I read it, and when I was preparing this yesterday, I kind of thought, well, I've slipped up here and I've slipped up there, and this really is a message for me, and I pray it will be for you also. James begins in the New King James Version by saying, "My brethren." I like the fact that he reminds the people to whom he's speaking that we are a family. Someone once said, you can't choose your family, as though you can choose your friends and therefore your friends are better, and you might not like some of your relatives. I'm sure some of us are in that position. But at the end of the day, we as the people of God are a family. And James here has a rather powerful passage of scripture, rather a rebuke, but he addresses it to his family. And don't be too concerned about the fact he addresses it to brothers. Of course, in an ancient family in the first century, a brother was worth more than a sister. And therefore, James addresses everybody, women included, as brothers. He says, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." I don't think here it's talking about school teachers. I think it's talking about people who, in the church, presume to stand in a pulpit like this and tell the rest of us how we ought to live and what we ought to believe. Of course, in one respect, we are all teachers. If your neighbour says to you, "Where do you keep going at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning?" And you say, "Well, I'm going to church." And they say, "Really? What do you believe?" The moment you begin to answer that question, you begin teaching your neighbour some spiritual truth. "Well, I believe we should go to worship God, or because Jesus died in my place, I like to go and thank him." In one respect, we are all teachers. Colossians chapter 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." It's often said that early Methodists learned their doctrine by singing to each other and singing those great hymns of John and Charles Wesley. Deuteronomy 4:19 says, "Teach them to your children and your grandchildren." If you have a family, scripture tells you you have a responsibility to teach those younger ones who are your charges. So in one respect, James chapter 3 and verse 1 is warning all of us about presuming to teach, but perhaps it's also warning people in particular who stand in pulpits. Of course, James was the brother of our Lord. And when our Lord was on earth, as I mentioned, I think the last time I preached here, the people who were most reserved for his ire and his anger were hypocrites, the religious teachers of his own day, who preached but did not practice what they preached. Matthew 23:3, "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." Would it not be a terrible thing for someone to enter this pulpit and to preach to the congregation at Martin Top something that they themselves are not able to do? Well, I think I come close to it this morning. Because James talks about controlling the tongue. And there are occasions when I have simply failed to do that. James chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "For we all stumble in many things." I'm glad he put that. Because I can look back at times in my Christian life, as I'm sure you can look back at yours, and say, well, I've stumbled. And maybe recently you've stumbled in your faith. You've done something wrong. You've made a mistake. Well, James is allowing for the fact that, yes, we do that. He says, though, if anyone does not stumble in words, he is a perfect man. Wow. You find the person, says James, who does not say anything wrong, and you probably found a perfect person. Of course, what does he mean by perfect? When we get to heaven, we will be perfect. Isn't that good news? We will be physically perfect. Your back will not ache. You won't get headaches. You won't feel sore. You won't get bruised. You will be physically perfect. You will be spiritually perfect. The flesh, the sinful nature, will be long gone. You will no longer be tempted. Or it could refer to spiritual maturity here on earth. Some Christians are mature and others are not. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. How many of us should have spoken up at something but failed to do so? When I was preparing this, something came back to mind when I was 5 years old. A horrible incident, a truly horrible incident. And perhaps it ties in with what David was saying in his children's talk. I was playing with a group of friends, one of whom was black. And I'm sure you're aware, but children are not naturally racist. You might be curious, but they get the racism from the adults. And while we were playing one day, just like any other day, some older boys came along and took that black boy and they kind of almost shut him up in a hedge because of his skin colour. And I remember saying nothing, just standing and watching. Okay, 5 years old, but I knew that what they were doing was wrong and I never said anything. And sometimes in our lives, we're required to use our mouths and our tongues to speak out against something which is unjust or wrong. Of course, I'm sure we're all guilty of doing the opposite, of saying things when in fact we should have said nothing. James continues, "He is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are also so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." The human tongue, compared to other body parts like the foot or the hand, is actually rather small. And yet it is so powerful. And it can get us into all sorts of trouble. The metaphors that James uses is a ship. He says they are so large. Well, the ships of James's day were nothing compared to the ships of our day. If he saw our ships, he really would have said they were large. But the principle he makes is still correct. They're steered by just small things. Indeed, you can control a horse just by putting a small bit in its mouth. James says, "How great a forest a little fire kindles." Every year there seems to be forest fires around the world, so I did some research on the internet, and there is one burning that started on Friday. I imagine it's still going. This is in the San Bernardino National Forest in California. Now, it started on Friday, and I was preparing this around 11 o'clock yesterday morning, and by 11 o'clock yesterday morning, 30,000 acres had been burned. Now at this stage, no one's quite sure how it begun. But it wouldn't surprise me if a smoker had discarded a cigarette, or perhaps a campfire had not been put out properly. And the consequence of that is that 30,000 acres of forest have now been burned and destroyed. And James says in verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire." Imagine just one comment, one piece of information, one insult, one comment, one remark can cause a whole forest fire of hurt and hatred. He says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Now James's language here is rather strong, don't you think? I can only imagine that perhaps the church which James led at Jerusalem had suffered from people saying things they ought not to have said, and a whole load of damage has been taken place. Proverbs chapter 12, 18 says, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. Have you ever experienced that, when somebody's made a comment to you and it's like they've taken a sword and jabbed it in you? So hurtful or hateful was perhaps that comment. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. When we speak to people, when we speak to each other, do we hurt them or do we heal them? Do we inflict a wound or do we bind them up? Proverbs is asking you this morning and asking me, which one are you? Are you the one who bears the sword? Are you the one who bears the bandage when we speak with each other? In the sixth chapter of that same book we read, there are six things that the Lord hates, even seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, and number two, a lying tongue. A lying tongue. Notice how the Bible says, Satan is the father of lies. God always tells the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But what does Satan do? What did he do in the Garden of Eden? Starts mixing God's truth with lies. Has God really said? And when we lie, when we tell an untruth, when we describe something falsely, we're doing something which is entirely contrary to the will and nature of God. Revelation chapter 13 verse 5 says, and he, and I believe this is the Antichrist, was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. To blaspheme is to insult God. And how do we do that? We do that with the mouth, using our tongue. The tongue, says James, might be a small part of the body which we rarely see. And yet it can do so much damage. Therefore, be careful as to how you use it. Jesus said in the 15th of Matthew, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. The Pharisees were saying at the time of Christ, well, you've got to eat certain kinds of food and this, that and the other. It's not what you eat that pollutes you. It's what comes out. He says, and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. Strong language from James. Matthew 12:36. Jesus said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. There are several passages of scripture that cause me to fear. There's quite a lot of the Bible talking about hell. Let me assure you, that does not cause me any fear whatsoever. The Bible spends much time talking about death. That doesn't bother me. As a Christian, as I've said many times before, death is just a doorway. You will pass through it. Hell is not something or a place you will ever go to if you believe in Christ. I once went for a meal with a friend, and I nipped to the toilet and I came back and it was nearly time to go, and I went to pay, and the man behind the counter said he wouldn't take the payment. I said, why not? He said, because your friend's already paid. He said, I'll not have you pay for it twice. Very honest of him. But God is that way with our sin. He won't take payment for it twice. Christ has paid for my sin. Christ has paid for yours. And therefore, when the Bible talks of hell, don't worry. It's not for you. And yet the passage began with, let not many become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. That causes me to fear. But also the bit from Matthew. Two of them have come into today's sermon. On the day of judgment, people give account for every careless word they speak. I don't worry about being condemned. I'm not condemned. Christ was condemned in my place. But I do fear that sometimes I speak carelessly and flippantly without due thought. and the Lord hears every word. In verse 7, James continues, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Of course, the tongue, metaphorically, is connected to the heart. Jeremiah 17 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" In verse 9, James says, "With it we bless God our Father, and with it we curse men." Would it not be terrible if we come to church, we come to Martin Top on a Sunday morning, and we praise God, "How wonderful, how marvellous, and my song shall ever be, with the ransomed in glory," and then we go home and say horrible things to somebody? Well, that's not right, is it? And James makes that point. "With it we curse men who have been made in the image of God." If a human being is made in the image of God and I say horrible things to him, yet bless God, am I another hypocrite? "Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Do the springs send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening?" Of course not. "Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water." And we have to decide what kind of spring we are. Are we salt water, or are we spring water? Are we fresh water? Are we water that is good? Is our conversation helpful and wholesome and uplifting and godly? Or is it the opposite of all those things? Because, friends, it cannot be both, according to James. John continues James's theme in his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 20. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has not seen, who he can see, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." If I can see you, but don't love you, how can I claim to love God whom I have not seen? If I speak evil to you, and then have a wonderful prayer time in which I bless God, is God going to accept my praise, my hallelujahs, and my petitions, and my prayers? I think not. Jesus said, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." It's worth hearing the words of a person. Someone said the eyes are the windows to the soul, perhaps, but I think the words they speak are a far bigger window to the soul. Because if I speak filth, it's only because my heart is full of filth. And if I speak blasphemies, it's because my heart is full of blasphemies. But if I speak genuine kindness, it's because there is kindness in the heart. You'll never guess what I heard the other day. How many of us have heard someone say that to us? And our ears are pricked up with interest. I used to have a little dog called Castlereagh. I was doing A-level history at the time, and Castlereagh was a prime minister we were studying. Anyway, Castlereagh. It was a she, named after a male prime minister, work that one out. She would be asleep. But you know, as soon as we mentioned the word walk, or as soon as she heard the tinkling of a lead, it's really quite remarkable. Her ears would prick up. And when she heard a second sound, the eyes would open. Because she knew what to hear out for. Gossip. The Bible says gossip is like a choice morsel. Goes down to a man's innermost being. We are naturally disposed to enjoy hearing privileged or secret information about other people. Sometimes, as Christians, we pretend it's for the purposes of prayer. let me tell you something to pray about. That's a Christian way of saying, here's some gossip. I'm sure that's not always the case, but I've heard it that way before. And if we know things about other people, which are personal or private or damaging, we ought to keep them to ourselves. Because gossip does a great deal of damage. And it's often not true. A few weeks ago, I helped Kath count the offering. Do you remember? I didn't do a very good job. She probably doesn't want me to do it again. Imagine if the following happened. Somebody was coming out of the upper room and they saw me come out of the vestry having counted the money. And they went in and told someone else, said, I've just seen Alan Marsden with all the money. I didn't see him take anything, but it seems a bit strange to me. And then the other person goes to someone else and says, Alan Marsden was with the money the other day and he may have taken something. And they pass on to another person and say, the pastor at Martin Top's a thief. Someone in the very church told me. It's easy to begin. And James talks of a forest fire. And imagine if coming out of a vestry could start a whole forest fire. We have to be careful what we say. I said before that this would have to be a more practical sermon. Romans is very theological, although later on in the book it becomes rather practical. But the thing I'd say to us at Martin Top, and anyone listening on the internet, we have listeners on the internet, you might be aware, is we really must not gossip. If gossip comes your way, it doesn't get passed on. Be careful when we use crude language. Ephesians 5 verse 4 says, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Much of what we call swearing today is in fact not swearing at all. Technically, swearing is making an oath, making a promise by God. By God, I will do such and such a thing. You might go to court and be asked, would you like to swear on the Bible? It's only a New Testament. I don't think any of them are aware that there's more to the Bible than the New Testament, but there you go. And the idea is that if you hold that book and swear by God and by this book that you will tell the truth, then what you are going to say will truly be the truth. Of course, the early Quakers refused to swear. I know I've mentioned it before. But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. In other words, if you have to hold a holy book and swear by God, the origins of which were that God would punish you for lying if you swear by him, he obviously doesn't mind the rest of the time, according to that view, that means you're probably a liar most of the time. So if I'm swearing by a holy book, you know I'm telling the truth. The implication, of course, is that I'm lying the rest of the time. The Quakers understood, and I agree with them, that the people of God must be so known for their honesty, they have no need to swear by anything. They have no need to hold a holy book and invoke divine judgment upon their lives. They simply always tell the truth. If ever you go to court, by the way, whether you swear on a holy book or not is a matter to your conscience. I choose not to. But in the secular world in which we live, most people would interpret that as simply, you don't believe in the Bible. So you would argue, you understand that how you will. Nevertheless, when people use bad language, although we call it swearing, it's not bad language, but Paul says, avoid foolish talk and crude joking. Because out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if I'm going to tell you a rude or a crude joke, it's because my heart is rude and crude. And I don't want it to be that way. I want to be more like Christ who gave his life for me. Here's an interesting piece of practical advice from the Bible. Speak little. Speak little. Proverbs chapter 10 says, where words are many, sin is not absent. Of course, we can take that to an extreme and become some kind of monk who never communicates with anyone. That's foolish. But sometimes it's best to say nothing and to think before we speak instead of blurting it out. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 28 always makes me chuckle. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. How many of us can say nothing but nod and look like we're intelligent? Well, sometimes it's better to say nothing. And James himself says in the first chapter, verse 19, know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. When something's wrong, my instinct is to sort it out straight away and get things off my chest. But James says, don't. Don't be quick to get cross. Don't be quick to allow the anger within to express itself in words, because when you do that, that small tongue ignites a whole forest. And years later, the damage is still being felt. I'm a Protestant and proud of the fact. And yet we must look at how many different types of Protestant churches there are. 30,000, I understand. And sometimes churches are founded because there is some biblical disagreement. So, for example, the Baptists, I guess, originally broke away from the Church of England because they felt it was important to baptize believers rather than babies. Okay. Methodists broke away from the Church of England because they felt perhaps the structure was too formal and that a minister ought to be a converted man, not just an intelligent, university-educated man. Congregationalists broke away because they felt that each congregation ought to be a small body of gathered believers, independent and self-governing. Doubtless all denominations will have their reasons for breaking away. Presbyterians wouldn't have liked the idea of a bishop saying who can preach and who can do this, that and the other. And yet I also wonder how many churches have split, not because of doctrine, but because somebody said something and there was so much hurt and damage done as a result. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. When we speak to each other, may our words be sweet and wholesome and healthy. We should speak honestly with each other. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Sometimes speaking honestly means speaking the truth. These things that you shall do, says God to Zechariah, speak the truth to one another. If I get to the point when I preach and I'm simply babbling nonsense or I'm saying things which aren't true and afterwards you say, lovely sermon, Alan. Oh, I'll think, what lovely sweet words. But it's not doing me any good. We need to be truthful with each other. The gospel requires truth. You ought to believe on the Lord Jesus if you want to be saved. That's truth. And it's a message which our world doesn't like. But we could stand here and say, oh, believe what you want, it doesn't matter, and they'll like that. But it's not truth. We need to speak the truth in love. Let me close with the prayer of Psalm 141 verse 3. And I pray it now, and I'm sure you pray it also. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Amen. Amen.